Where is your faith? That's the question that Jesus asked his disciples just after he calmed the storm. And it's a challenging one, isn't it? Especially for those disciples. They've just been through a life-threatening situation. It was a trial that was so testing, it caused them to doubt their faith in Jesus. Or rather, it exposed the fact they still fully hadn't grasped who he was. Moments of crisis in our lives reveal a lot about us. When everything seems to be going wrong, when we're in danger or distress, it reveals who we're really trusting in. It's when that question, where is your faith, can be a very difficult one to answer. Who will we turn to when the storms of this life hit? When it feels like our problems are going to consume us, where will we go? Will we stand firm in our faith? Or will it be washed away with the next wave that crashes over us? Where is our faith? I know that many are going through difficult times right now. For others of us, things are going well. There's no trials on the horizons. But either way, whether life feels like a stormy sea for you this morning, or whether it's just a calm mill pond, or somewhere in between, we need to be able to answer that question. Where is our faith? Or more particularly, who is our faith in? Now, if you're a Christian, the answer to that question is quite simple. Your faith is in Jesus. That's what we were looking at the weekend away with the students. That the Christian faith is all about Jesus. It's as simple as that. But how well do we really know him? How much of who he is have we really grasped? And how much do we really trust him? Those are two questions that Luke helps us to answer in this passage on the calming of the storm. Who is Jesus? And can he be trusted? Now imagine you're back in Galilee. You're standing on the sea, on the edge of the sea. And the disciples are about to go into the boat. They're about to cross the water with Jesus. And you ask them those questions. You ask them, who is Jesus? Can he be trusted? And perhaps the answer that you get back, maybe James pipes up and he says, well, Jesus is our master. He's our Lord. And he asks, well, do you trust him? And Peter responds indignantly, yes, of course we trust him. We've left everything to follow him. And perhaps they're the kind of answers that you would give to those questions this morning. But as we're going to see, as we look through that what happens on the water, that those answers are tested to the point of a breaking point. So let's look at that passage. If you've got your Bibles open, let's work through it together. And notice firstly that Jesus is in control of this event. He is the one who makes the suggestion to go over to the side of the lake in verse 22. So Jesus takes his disciples into a situation where they'll face great danger. Just keep that in your mind for a moment. Now we're not told why Jesus wants to go across the lake, but we are told what happens when they get onto the water. A squall came down, a furious storm arrives out of nowhere. And that often happened on the Sea of Galilee because of the geography of the area. But I don't think this was any ordinary storm. Most of the disciples were experienced fishermen that had sailed this lake hundreds of times before. They had been through many storms in the past and survived. But this storm, it seems, was a bit different. It was so fierce. The waves were so high. They crashed down on the deck. They cast all the fishing tackles, the baskets, out of the way. These fishermen were scared. The boat was being swamped by wave after wave of water. They couldn't get the water out quick enough. They were sinking. They cried out to Jesus in their fear. They were in great danger. They were taken beyond the point where they were in control. Now here's a crucial lesson for us to learn or to be reminded of. That just because you're a follower of Jesus, it doesn't exempt you from danger or from suffering. It doesn't mean that our life will suddenly become trouble-free just because we've decided to become a Christian. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite. Jesus warned his disciples in John's Gospel, "In this world, you will have trouble." Jesus doesn't always deliver us from our problems. Sometimes he delivers us through our problems. Sometimes we're taken through these problems by God so that we can learn. That's why Jesus has taken his disciples into this situation. He wanted them to learn something. He wanted them to learn that even though they weren't in control, that he was. He was in control of the storm, even if it didn't look like it. We so far glossed over one crucial piece of information. After they set out from the shore, they start sailing, Jesus falls asleep. And now the storm starts, and Jesus is still asleep. The wind is raging, that the storm is going on, and Jesus is asleep. And the disciples have to wake him up with that frantic cry, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And as you look at the world around you, it could seem like God is asleep. It looks like we're in this raging storm. We're in great danger. There's so many things in our lives, in the world around us, that are out of control. And it just seems like God is asleep. In the same event in Mark's Gospel, the disciples say, "Don't you care if we drown?" That's the two basic lines that people take. They see bad things happening in the world around them, in their own lives. And they think God's asleep, or he just doesn't care. And he can't really be in control of this mess that we're in. And if he is, then he obviously doesn't care, because he doesn't do anything to help us. He's just sitting back, letting us suffer, letting us go through the storms. Either way, they conclude, he isn't somebody worth trusting in. Now, it's hard to argue against that based on what we see around us, because the world is out of control. The world is in a mess, and perhaps you're experiencing something of that in your own life right now. But God isn't asleep. He does care. And how do we know that? Well, we know it because of Jesus. Because in the person of Jesus, God breaks into human history and he confronts head on the evil and the suffering in our world. And it's recorded for us here in Luke's Gospel. Just look at how Jesus responds to his frantic disciples. He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. Now, have you ever tried speaking to the wind? Have you stood on the seashore and the waves are coming in and you've tried to speak to them and stop them from coming in? Ever tried doing that? Well, in case we missed it, Jesus isn't doing something normal here. This is something out of the ordinary, something incredible. A man is standing up in a boat in the middle of a storm, which is hard enough as it is, and he has the audacity to speak to the wind and the waves, to rebuke them. And it worked. The storm subsided. Everything became calm. From raging waters to a mill pond, just like that. Now, that doesn't happen. That shouldn't happen. I don't know much about the sea and nautical things, but I know that if a wind died down, then the waves would have to take time to die down as well. The sea doesn't just become a mill pond just like that. This was a miracle. There's no other explanation for it. This is a miraculous event recorded for us by Luke that happened on a real day in history, involving real people in a real place that you can go to today. It happened. And Luke, the doctor and historian, he tells us at the start of his gospel that he's carefully investigated the eyewitness accounts. He's looked into these things. Sir William Ramsay, an archaeologist and historian, he worked in the late 19th and early 20th century, and he was sceptical about the historical credit of Luke's gospel. But after years of research, he came to this conclusion. He said, "Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of its trustworthiness. We can trust what Luke is telling us here. And the reason why Luke puts his history of Jesus together is so that we would know the certainty of the things that we've been taught, so we would know who Jesus is. And that's the question the disciples ask at the end, isn't it? Who is this? In verse 25. Who is this man? Is Jesus just another religious leader? Is he just another option to choose from that vast smorgasbord of faith and religions that there are out there? Is he just another way? Well, the question of who Jesus is the most important one you will ever answer in your life. Your eternity depends on it. If you haven't got that answer straight yet in your own mind, then let's just see what Luke is telling us about Jesus. When we're reading Luke's gospel, we need to have one eye on the story as it's unfolding for us, and also to be thinking about how is this fulfilling God's promises in the Old Testament. When Luke opens his gospel, he says that these are the things that have been fulfilled amongst us. So these aren't just random events that are happening. These are fulfillments, things happening that are fulfilling God's promises. And back in the Old Testament, the ability to calm a raging sea is given to one person, and that's God. And we see that in Psalm 107. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to it. It's going to appear on the screen behind me as well. Psalm 107, this psalm gives four accounts of different people who are in danger, and God rescues them. And in verses 23 to 32, we get the accounts of sailors who are caught in a storm. And just notice as we read it, the similarities between the situation here and that in Luke 8. Psalm 107, verse 23, others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They're at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Now, it may be that some of the disciples knew this psalm, and certainly they would have known as Jews that only God had the power to calm a raging sea. And here they are, they're witnessing Jesus doing something that only God can do. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord of creation. So no wonder they responded in fear and amazement. They've come face to face with the one that Colossians talks about as being the firstborn over all creation. The one who has sovereignty over all creation. All things were made by him and for him. Everything holds together in him. He is the Lord of creation. The wind and the waves are under his control. That's why he was able to rebuke them. Now, if I went up to a child in the street and I started telling them off, then I don't think that they would listen to me. They'd probably get quite scared. I'd probably get arrested. It wouldn't be a very good situation. But if I rebuked my son Luke, then hopefully, and there's no guarantees, he is three after all, but hopefully he'd listen to me and he'd respond. And the difference is obvious, isn't it? I have no authority whatsoever over a child in the street who I've just met, but I have authority over my son. I can tell him what to do, and he should listen to me. Jesus, the Son of God, has authority over the wind and the waves. They're just like naughty children that he's rebuking. He's telling them off. He's telling them to be calm, to be still. He is in control of this out-of-control world in which we live in. The chaos of creation is under his rule. He commands the winds and the waters, and they obey him. I want you to know that whatever storm you are going through right now, and whatever storm you face in the future, that Jesus is in control. That he is the Lord. He is Lord over your illness, over your financial situation, over your marriage, over your children, over your job. He's Lord over your past, your present, and your future. He is the Lord of creation. The question is, do you believe that? Do you know who Jesus is? Have you grasped fully who he is? And if you can answer yes to that question, the next one to answer is, do you trust him? When the storms hit, when other people that we love go through difficult times, will we trust him? Surely that is the reason why Jesus brought his disciples into this situation of danger. He wanted them to know that the answer to that question is yes, that we can trust Jesus. He is the Lord. He can be trusted, even in the storms. Isn't that why Jesus rebuked the wind and the water? I mean, Jesus could have done any number of things to calm the sea. He could have raised his hand. He could have just thought it. Yet he decided to speak, to rebuke the wind and the waves. They didn't have ears to listen. But the disciples did. The disciples were there. They heard Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves. And Jesus did it so they would trust him. See, they needed to know who Jesus was so they could stake their lives on him. So that when far fiercer storms came in the future, they could remain strong in their faith. They witnessed Jesus confronting the evil of this world, represented by that raging, out-of-control sea, and they saw him overcoming it. I only quoted half that verse in John's Gospel earlier. It's John 16, verse 33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that's what we see Jesus doing in the rest of this chapter. If you read on in Luke 8, you'd find Jesus going across at the other side and facing a demonic power and showing his sovereignty over that power. He is Lord over evil. You'd see him healing a sick woman. He's Lord over sickness. You'd see him even raising a dead girl to life. He is Lord even of death. Jesus can be trusted. In fact, there's nobody else that we can trust in. No other worldview, no other faith or religion or philosophy gives us the same confidence that we can have as Christians as we face the evil and the suffering of this world and all the uncertainty of the world to come. So where is your faith? Is it really based on Jesus? Or on something else? Somebody else? Do you think you know him? Like the disciples thought they knew him before they got into the boat. But actually you haven't fully grasped yet who he is. The enormity of who this Lord of creation truly is. When we compare Psalm 107 and Luke 8, we see two groups of people in exactly the same situation, with exactly the same outcome, and yet their responses are very different. The sailors in the psalm respond in gladness and thanksgiving and worship. The disciples responded in fear and disbelief. The difference was that one group saw in the midst of the storm the works of the Lord. They saw that God was in control. They realized that it was God who commanded the tempest to rise up, and it was God who could command it to be still again. The other group are left asking the question, who is this? Who is this man? They saw the power and authority of Jesus, but they hadn't grasped who he really was. They didn't understand where that authority came from. And because of that, this is the key thing, because they didn't know fully who Jesus was, they weren't able to fully trust him. Now I urge you to get to know Jesus better. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know him. And you realise that as we've looked through who Jesus is and what he's done. Maybe you've known him for many years. But you know, he's the Lord of creation. There is never a point in our life when we can say we fully know Jesus. We only ever deepen in our knowledge of him. I urge you to do that, because that is the only way that you'll be able to trust him. Whatever happens in your life, whatever storms hit, if you know Jesus, if you know that he can be relied upon, he can be trusted, then your faith will stay intact, even in the fiercest storm. I think our natural tendency is really to try to domesticate Jesus. We try to reduce his power. We try to fit him into a box, into our normal, comfortable lives. We try to water down his radical demands and his teaching. We say he's Lord, but actually the way that we live is more like we're the Lord. And Jesus took his disciples into a situation where they couldn't rely on themselves anymore. They were out of their depth, out of control, so they would know who the true Lord really was. It wasn't them. They weren't in control of their lives. But God was. And Jesus did that so they would trust him. So that when bigger storms hit them in the future, their faith could stay intact. I know that this is a hard thing for us to understand and get our heads around, that sometimes Jesus does take us into difficult situations. I think often we struggle with that. Just last week I heard about the story of John and Tricia Tiller. About 10 years ago, their 3-year-old son Eli was playing in his room. And Tricia realised that he'd been quiet for too long. And when she walked into the room, Eli was nowhere to be seen. Then she saw a table had been pushed under the window of their second story house. The window screen was missing. And Tricia's worst fears were realised when she ran to the window and she saw Eli lying 13 feet below. Now, miraculously, Eli was saved. He came through it, but not without significant brain damage. God had saved their son, but he hadn't listened to their request for healing. And that caused John to duel with doubt. He said, "Why, God? Why did little boys fall from windows? Why did my little boy fall from that window? Why him? Why me?" Those were the doubts and the questions they were struggling with. But after 3 years of doing everything they could for their son, they accepted the fact that this disability was something that they would have to live with and that God wasn't going to remove it. And John said, "We had to burn our old scripts. We had to look for what God could do with our new script. Instead of getting discouraged or getting angry, I chose to look for what God can do." Like the disciples here in the storm, so often we're anxious to get out of it, to get out of that challenging, difficult, painful situation, that we fail to realise what God is teaching us in the midst of the storm. We fail to learn the lessons that he's teaching us about himself, so that we can trust him. And it might seem like you're going through a storm right now, and Jesus is asleep. That you're being swamped by these waves, and he just doesn't care. But what if the trials of this life, what if the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, the disappointments are actually God's mercies in disguise? What if he is teaching you something right now through what you're going through? If he's helping you to trust him more? I'm going to ask Debbie to come and sing for us. And as she sings, just consider, as you think about your own life and the life of those close to you, what is God teaching you at the moment about himself and helping you to trust him? The reason why those words that Debbie sang have truth in them, because there is one who is Lord over the raindrops and the teardrops, over sickness, over our disappointments, over every trial that we face. He is the Lord of creation, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you grasped who he is? And if you have, then do you trust him? Will you trust him? He's already confronted the two biggest problems that we'll ever have to face, sin and death. He's confronted them head on, and he's defeated them. He has won. His death on the cross shows us that he does care. His resurrection shows us he can be trusted. His ascension and exaltation in heaven shows us who he really is. He is the Lord of all. And one day, he is coming back. This out-of-control creation will be brought back under his rule. But until that day, we still live in a storm-tossed sea. We're still bobbing about in our little boats on that out-of-control sea, aren't we? But remember who's in the boat with you. Remember, he's not a sleeping saviour. He is the Lord of creation. And with him in our boat, whatever trial we face, we can say it is well with our soul.